It's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts, probably over a month now. So we're at Acts chapter 15. Just as a kind of a refresher, in chapters 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas had been called to go out and minister to the Gentiles. And they took their first missionary trip from Antioch of Syria, which was north of Israel. And they went into the area of modern-day Turkey, which back then was the area of Pisidia and Galatia and Iconium and those areas. And they went and they ministered and worked miracles. And they began going, first of all, to the synagogues in those areas. And then after ministering in the synagogues, some of the Jews were converted, but many of the Gentiles that attended the synagogues, as what were known as God-fearers, accepted the message and came to Christ. But then there arose jealousy amongst the Jews, and so they would bring persecution on specifically Paul and Barnabas, but on the new believers. And so they would leave the synagogue and go meet somewhere else. But churches were being planted in those areas. And the timing of this first trip was probably about 47, 48 AD, about 15 to 17 years after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost. So just get a timing reference point in your minds. But Paul and Barnabas had gone into those areas and they administered in this area of Galatia. And so let's pick up at verse 21 of chapter 14 and kind of see what the lead in is here to 15. When they had preached the gospel to that city, that was the city of Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And these were the cities that they had ministered to previously in chapters 13 and 14 and began churches. They had disciples in those cities. So they went back to those churches, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed back to Antioch. Now there was an Antioch in Pisidia, which was in the area that they were ministering in, up in the areas of Galatia. But now they're going back home to Antioch of Syria. So there's two Antiochs. So they're going back home to their home church that we had seen established earlier in the book of Acts. And so from there they sailed to Antioch, from where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And so they come back now from their mission trip. They debrief. They gather with the rest of the church there in Antioch. They share what the Lord has done, you know, and they're all rejoicing. And so now Paul and Barnabas stay there in Antioch and they're ministering to the disciples there and they're preaching the gospel and teaching them. And they're part of the fellowship there in Antioch. You know, it's been a good time for them. One thing that was taking place, and this is what leads into chapter 15. It seems wherever Paul would preach the gospel, there would be others that would come in after he would leave. And they got the name tagged on them, Judaizers. And they would come in to the church that Paul had established and say, you know, that gospel that Paul preached was good, but there's more than that. Paul didn't give you the whole message. In order for you to be real Christians, in order for you to be real God followers, now you've got to follow the Jewish laws. Now, Paul was ministering primarily here to Gentiles. they knew very little or nothing of Jewish laws, the law of Moses, all these things. They had been raised in pagan cities, worshiping pagan gods. And so now these Judaizers come in and say, you know, now that you've accepted this Jewish Messiah as your Savior, you've got to become Jewish. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the Jewish food laws. You know, no more ham and bacon and, you know, lobster and, you know, that's all gone. You can't do that anymore. And now you've got to follow all the Jewish feasts and they were laying burdens on these people and say, if you want to be real believers in God, this is what you've got to do. It was not part of Paul's gospel. And even the apostles got caught up in this a little bit. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. In chapter 15, this all comes to a head. But in Galatians 2, it seems that Galatians was written probably before Acts 15. Probably in this time period from when Paul and Barnabas had left the area of Galatia and had ministered the gospel and established churches until the time they go down to Jerusalem in chapter 15 and get some of these issues settled. So let's look at Galatians 2. And you get a sense from Paul's letter here to the Galatians of the tension in the church that was going on. As we know from the beginning of the book of Acts, the church had been established there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And the first converts to Christianity were Jews. And the preaching of the apostles was Jesus is the Messiah that's been promised in your Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of all those promises. And so initially the church was primarily Jewish. But Jesus had told the disciples to take the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it took some persecution to get them out of their comfort zone there in Jerusalem. But eventually, through Peter going to Cornelius' household, and then Paul going out and preaching the gospel began to go to Gentiles. Again, who knew nothing of Jewish laws, Jewish traditions, the law of Moses, the Old Testament. You know, when they preached, they didn't use those reference points when they went to the Gentiles. And so, and as a Jew, if a Gentile wanted to follow Jehovah, they tried to proselytize them and make them Jewish. And so if a Gentile wanted to come and worship in your synagogue and all, you would want them to be circumcised. You would want them to go through different cleansing rituals and different baptismal type of washings. And then they would have to follow the Jewish food laws and the feasts and fastings and all the things that the Jews had followed. And so then they would become a full-fledged Jew. Well, the Jewish believers had that same idea, that Christianity and Christ has completed us as Jews. And so now, if you're going to be a good Christian, you've got to also be a good Jew. You know, because we as Jews are now completed. You know, Christ has fulfilled the law for us, and now we're complete. And so any Gentile wanting to become a believer should also become a good Jew. You know, they had just carried that over from their Judaism. And so that was kind of the feeling. But the gospel is now going out further. You know, it's going to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans had some Jewish and some Gentile in them. They were kind of half-breeds. You know, and so, and then it goes to out to Antioch, and now Gentiles are being saved. You know, so there's this tension now. Do the Gentiles all have to now become Jewish in order to be true believers in Christ, in order to be completed Christians? And so we see some of that tension here in Galatians. Now, Paul had been, and as he writes, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, man. He kept the law, and he was blameless as far as the law was concerned. But when he came to Christ, he saw the futility of trying to keep the law. And he came to the realization that the reason why the law was given was not to make us perfect or holy or righteous, but to show us that we're sinners because nobody can keep it. And so his point of view was, if we couldn't keep it as good Jews, I couldn't keep it as a good Pharisee, how in the world can I lay that same burden on Gentiles? You know? We're under Christ's righteousness now, not our own righteousness. And so he preached the salvation of faith in Christ alone. You know, apart from works, apart from the Jewish law. You know, and his viewpoint was, we can't impose these Jewish laws that we couldn't keep on the Gentiles. You know, God hasn't required that. And so, again, we see this tension. At some point while Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, somewhere between chapter 14 of Acts and the beginning of 15 of Acts, it seems that Peter came up for a visit. And starting with verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, Paul's recording his confrontation with Peter. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, he says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. You know, now Peter was a respected apostle, you know. And yet when Paul saw that he was off base, Paul was not afraid to challenge him on it, you know. And so he says, Peter was to blame. He was making a mistake here. So I withstood him to his face. That must have been quite an interesting confrontation. He says, and he explains why. He says, for before certain men came from James, this is down in Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. Now, if you remember the story when Peter went to Cornelius, you know, before going to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, he had this vision and he saw a sheet let down with all these unclean animals on it, the lobsters and the pigs, you know, and all. And he heard a voice say, Peter, rise and eat. Oh, Lord, I'm a good Jew. I would never eat any of those things. And the Lord said, Peter, what I have called clean, don't call unclean. Of course, the Lord was preparing him for his trip down to Cornelius. You know, but he had that in a spiritual sense. But also when he's here in Antioch, he must have taken it as a literal sense. And so he's eating with the Gentile believers there in Antioch. He said he would eat with the Gentiles. But when these men came from Jerusalem, these good Jewish believers, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision. So he would eat with the Gentiles until the Jewish believers came, and then he didn't want to get criticized by Jerusalem and get himself in hot water there, so he withdrew from the Gentiles and just ate with the Jews. And so we see this separation between the believers created by the Jewish laws and the Jewish customs. And so Peter was being two-faced as far as Paul was concerned. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So the other Jewish believers that were there in Antioch did the same thing. And so even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So even Paul's buddy Barnabas kind of drifted that way. Well, you know, Peter, he's one of the original apostles. I don't want to get in hot water with Jerusalem. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? You know, when you were up here with the rest of the Gentiles, you lived like a Gentile. You ate like a Gentile, you know. So if you're willing to do that, why do you want to put the Jewish laws on the Gentiles if you're willing to live like a Gentile and eat like a Gentile when you're with them? You know, why do you want to put that burden on them? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. You know, he goes on with his argument. But he's basically saying, hey, we're justified by faith, not by keeping the law. And Peter, you were willing to accept that and live like a Gentile until the Jews came. And, you know, rather than doing what was right, you were more afraid of man. So you didn't want to get criticized by the Jews. So you went back to your Jewish ways, you know, and created this schism now between the Gentile church and the Jewish believers, you know. And so he confronted him with it. But that was the tension. That gives you an idea of the tension that was going on, you know, between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. That created other problems. It created a problem of fellowship. And in the early church, they would have agape lunches and they would have the communion and all. Well, Gentile believers were not, you know, they didn't know anything about the Jewish food laws. You know, so when they came, they would bring food that was unclean for a Jew to eat. Well, a Jew would get offended at that. You know, so they wouldn't partake in the fellowship meals with the Gentile believers and all. So there was this tension that was happening between the church and this schism because of the Jews and the Gentiles. In Galatians 5, let's flip over there. And the major point of the book of Galatians was Paul refuting these Judaizers coming into the churches in Galatia and trying to get the Gentile churches now to become Jewish. And some of them were buying into it. And Paul starts out and he says, you know, who has bewitched you? You know? Since you've started out in the Spirit, you want to continue to be perfected in the flesh, you know? And so he goes through the whole theme of the book is, you know, you're justified by faith, walk by faith, live by faith, not under law. And so verse 1 of chapter 5, he continues on and he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You know, don't put yourself under these laws that people are trying to require of you. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You know, if you think that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved now, which is what they were being told, then you haven't gained anything by following Christ. Now you're trying to be justified by the Jewish law. And it couldn't justify the Jews, so it's not going to justify you. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you're going to follow the Jewish law, in order to become righteous, you've got to follow the whole law to the T. James, who we'll meet in chapter 15, would write in his epistle, if any man keeps the law and violates in one point, he's guilty of the whole law. You know, God doesn't judge on a curve. It's an all or nothing. You've either got to be perfectly perfect or you're a sinner. Regardless of which commandments you've broken, if you've broken one, you're guilty of all of them. You're not holy. You don't meet God's righteous standard. Paul says here, if you're going to try to be justified through circumcision, then you've got to keep the whole thing, the whole law. You'll become entangled or you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You know, in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. You know, we're justified by faith. You ran well. You guys started out well. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you? You know, God is not calling you to be circumcised and to become Jewish. That's not coming from the Lord. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. You know, whoever those Judaizers are coming in, the Lord will judge them. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? You know, Paul was being persecuted by the ones that preach circumcision. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those, he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And literally that means mutilate themselves. They want you to be circumcised. He says, I wish those guys that were troubling you would mutilate themselves, you know. Paul's serious about this stuff. He's not pulling any punches. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know. So Paul felt very strongly that Gentiles shouldn't become Jews in order to be saved. And that was what he was facing here now in the early church. In Antioch in chapter 14 and now in chapter 15. So let's go back with that background and see where this is all going. Chapter 15 in Acts, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea. They went to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas and all were, and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So just like they had gone into Galatia and taught the believers of the churches that Paul had started there, now they were coming to Antioch with the same message. And you Gentile believers, and the church in Antioch was a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. You know, Paul and Barnabas and those who had started the fellowship were Jewish. You know, so there was a contingent of Jewish believers there, but there was also a growing contingent of Gentile believers there. So these Judaizers come now, and they come right into Paul and Barnabas' territory and say, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, you get a sense from Galatia where Paul's feeling on this was. These guys are coming into his own church. You know, Paul's not going to be wimpy and walk away from this, man. He's going to go right to their face. If he's willing to face Peter on this issue, you know, certainly he's going to take these guys on. Who do you think you are? You know, kind of thing. So this must have been an interesting time there in the church of Antioch. So when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined, this is the church now, the leadership of the church, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So let's go to basically the seat of authority, back to the apostles, bring this to them and see what their feeling is about all this. You know, so Paul and Barnabas and a group from Antioch and these others are going down now to talk to the apostles and the elders about the question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. If you remember when the apostles were going, or the disciples were going up to Antioch, they had gone through Samaria and Phoenicia, which were, again, Samaria was a place of part Jews, part Gentiles, that mixture. Phoenicia was Gentile territory. They had gone up and they had preached the gospel, and there were believers now in those areas. So now they're coming back down from Antioch to Jerusalem, passing through those areas that they had ministered in, established churches. And now they're sharing about what had taken place on their first missionary journey, that the Gentiles are being saved, and these people are rejoicing. You know, they're glad to hear that. And so, verse 3 again. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. So as they're coming down through the cities where they had already ministered and sharing what had taken place in Galatia and the first missionary journey, and the people were rejoicing with them. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all the things that God had done with them. And so they come and they meet with the church and with the apostles and the leaders there in the church, sharing what had taken place on their missionary journey when they had gone to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and these places, and how, you know, the Lord was just working and doing great things, and there's been churches established in all these areas, you know, and sharing that with the church there in Jerusalem. Verse 5, now the contention starts. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. And we know the Pharisees. We knew them through Jesus' ministry. You know, these were the guys that were strict on the law. It's just interesting. I didn't give her an answer because I knew where I was going this morning. I don't know if Janet's up here or not. But on our drive up here this morning, she says, do you think any of the Pharisees got saved? Well, they were in the church. So apparently, at some point they were. But it seems like they were the ones creating this issue about keeping the law, because they were the defenders of the law. You know, and Jesus criticized them for following to the T their own traditions and the things that had grown out of the law of Moses, you know. And you know, it's kind of like I'm going into my territory. You know, the Internal Revenue Code is several volumes, of course, you know that. And that's been passed by Congress. But then the Internal Revenue Service writes their own regulations to interpret the law that had been passed by Congress. And we've all got to live by the regulations that the Internal Revenue Code writes concerning, well, that's kind of the same thing that happened here. The law of Moses had been given. That was basically the Internal Revenue Code, so to speak. But then over the years, the rabbis and the different Jewish leaders had interpreted those laws and added all these regulations to them. For instance, you know, you were not to work on the Sabbath. Well, regulations came out that if someone spit on the ground and it hit dust and rolled, it made a furrow, and so that was the same as plowing your field. So you were not allowed to spit on the ground on the Sabbath. Now, if you spit on a rock, that was okay because it wouldn't roll and plow, you know. But if you spit on the ground, you know, so that's the kind of regulations that came out, you know, over the years and these traditions, you know. And Jesus would criticize these guys for trying to keep those things, you know. So now you got those same Pharisees now in the church. And they're the ones that are saying, whoa, 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 whoa. In order for these people to be saved, they've got to follow the law of Moses. So verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You know, it worked when they became Jews. We had to circumcise them and, you know, make them become proselytes. So if they want to become believers in Christ, they've got to do the same thing. You know, so they just carried their Judaism right into their Christianity. Now, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, so this thing went on for a while, you know, and everybody's giving their arguments and back and forth. And, you know, this, Luke kind of condenses it down to 35 verses for us, you know, but we don't know how long this thing went on. But it must have been quite a time. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up. Paul's argument to Peter in Galatians 2 must have made Peter realize how wrong he was. You know, we were talking a little bit yesterday in our discipleship class about the heart of man. And how out of the heart of man comes, you know, his actions, his speech, and things like that. And if someone is doing wrong, you can tell where their heart is by, if you point out that wrong, how are they going to react to that? Are they going to get defensive and start blaming everybody else and, you know, you're wrong and you don't understand and all this? Or are they going to step back and go, you know what, maybe you're right. You know, let me reconsider my position. And Peter had that heart. He had a heart to follow the Lord. And so when Paul comes against him, you know, and says, you're wrong. You know, you're going down the wrong path here. He must have stepped back and considered what Paul had said and finally come into agreement with Paul, because he sides with Paul in this argument, as you'll see. And same with Barnabas. You know, Barnabas started siding with that group, you know, but Paul's argument must have brought him back. And so, verse 7, there's much dispute. Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It was about 10 years prior to this that Peter had gone to Cornelius' household. So he says it was a while ago, you know, that God had called me and used my mouth to first preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. You remember what happened there? Peter is just sharing Christ with them, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they begin to speak in tongues, just as it happened on the day of Pentecost. And Peter and the other Jewish believers there were amazed that God has given them the same Holy Spirit as he's given us. They didn't have to get circumcised for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them, you know? And so Peter's reiterating that. Remember, I went to the Gentiles. God gave them the same Holy Spirit, just as he had with us. You know, he was confirming that their faith brought them into the kingdom of God. Verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, why are we pressing God on this point, trying to get them to keep laws that we couldn't even keep and our fathers couldn't even keep? You know, God's already accepted them. Why are we adding to what God's already done? And especially adding stuff that we couldn't even keep, you know? We fell short. We couldn't keep the laws. That's why God had given them the sacrifices, because he knew they weren't going to keep the laws. But we believe that through, verse 11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall... This is an interesting way he puts this. He says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jewish people will be saved the same way that the Gentiles are saved. You know, he doesn't turn it around and say, they'll be saved the same way as us. He says, we're going to be saved the same way as they are. They came to Christ through faith. They knew nothing of the Jewish law. And God confirmed their salvation. God confirmed their acceptance into his kingdom by giving them the Holy Spirit. The same way that they're saved is the same way that we get saved, by faith in Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law, not by circumcision. You know, interesting way that Peter makes this point there. He turns it around. So God's accepted them, and he accepts us on that same basis. You know. That caught everyone's attention, because it says, then all the multitude kept silent. Wow, that's interesting. And then they listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them amongst the Gentiles. And so Peter and Barnabas are sharing with them about, you know, their first missionary journey, the healings and the salvations and the church. And now they've appointed elders in these churches and all amongst the Gentiles, you know. And God's done this tremendous work apart from circumcision, apart from keeping the law of the Jews, you know. And so, you know, they're gathering all this information about what's going on. So verse 13, and after they had become silent, you know, Peter's made his statement. Paul and Barnabas had said their piece. Now everybody's sitting silently. And James answered. Now this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, John's brother, who was the apostle, had been beheaded a few chapters ago. So he's off the scene, so we know it's not him. This is the brother of Jesus, and this is confirmed by church history and, you know, early church writers and all. The head of the church in Jerusalem was James, who was Jesus' brother. So now he gets up, and he's going to make the final determination. So by this time, it seems that James was the head elder there in Jerusalem. You know, the other apostles, Peter and John and all, they were stationed there in Jerusalem, but they were going out as missionaries. You know, they'd go into Samaria and to different places, you know. James was the head elder here of the board, senior pastor, you know, in our lingo. So he's going to make the final declaration. So verse 13 again, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree. And here he's quoting from the book of Amos. And you know, anytime the early church wanted to establish doctrine or establish, you know, what they were preaching, they always went to the Old Testament. You know, we've got to stick with the Word of God. If we're preaching anything that is not here in the Word of God, we've got to be very careful, because this is our final authority. And so he goes to the Scriptures. He goes to the Old Testament, quoting from the prophet, and he says, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. So his point there is God has called the Gentiles to be part of the kingdom. He hasn't called them to come and be Jews. He's called them to come and be part of his kingdom. And he's called them by his name. So even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all of his works. Therefore I judge, you know, I'm making the final decision here. I judge that we should not trouble these or those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. You know, we shouldn't put any additional burdens on them. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So basically what James has done here is said, it's not right for us to tell the Gentiles they got to become Jews, be circumcised and keep all the Jewish laws and all that. But I think the reason why he puts these couple of food restrictions on them is for the point of fellowship. In the pagan world, and Paul deals with this in some of his letters, it was common for a pagan worshiper to take his sacrifice to a pagan temple, have it sacrificed by a pagan priest, and then the pagan priest would take the meat, sell it to a meat seller in the market, and then they would sell the meat to, you know, just households. It was meat offered to idols. That was an abomination to Jews. And so, but it was not a big deal for the pagans or for the Gentiles. You know, it was probably the best meat. It may have been sold at a discount, you know, who knows, you know, but they had no problem buying meat and serving meat in their households that were offered to idols, but it was an abomination to a Jew. And so for the sake of unity and fellowship, James suggests, look, just don't eat meat offered to idols, because you're going to offend your brother. And Paul spends quite a bit of time in Romans talking about offending a weaker brother. You know, if you know that there's something that's going to offend a weaker brother, out of love, you know, accommodate the brother. You may not have that conviction, but if he's got it and you know it's going to make him stumble, it's out of love. You know, it's not out of your rights that we're walking here. It's out of your love for your brother or your sister. Share a story with you. Back when I was probably about 20, 21 at the time, and I was working at the Internal Revenue Service. And I was working with in a unit where most of the employees were Catholics. And when I was a kid, you know, Catholics did not eat meat on Fridays. So there was a particular thing that we were celebrating out of somebody was, it was a birthday or something. So we went out to a restaurant called In Flight, if you remember In Flights. I don't know if they're around anymore or not. And it was a Friday. And In Flight's got all these great, you know, corned beef sandwiches and, you know, cheese steaks and all on the menu. But I'm thinking to myself, it's Friday and I'm here with a whole table full of Catholics. So I don't want to offend them. So I ordered like a tuna fish sandwich. You know, I figured that was safe. And I was the first one to order. So as they're going around the table, they're ordering corned beef sandwiches. And I didn't know that the restriction on meat had been lifted. I'm trying not to be offensive, and I'm... But you get the point. So... So, if you've got a brother over who is a Jewish believer and he's coming to your house, don't give him food that's been offered to idols. It's going to offend him, is James' point, you know. And then he also says, and don't eat meat that's been strangled, and don't eat blood. Those restrictions go before the law of Moses. In Galatians 9, after the flood, as Noah and his family are coming off the boat, and God is making a covenant with them, and he gives them the rainbow and all, he says to them, in Genesis 9:1, it says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that moves on the earth and all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And I have given you all things. And even as the green herbs. You know, up until this time, men had eaten, they were primarily vegetarians. But after the flood, God says, it's all yours, Noah. You, your family, you know, multiply, replenish the earth, eat meat. It's all yours. But God puts this one restriction on. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And it was because the blood was the life in that flesh. And so he says, you shall not eat the blood. And so the restriction on eating blood or eating meat that has blood in it, you know, kosher meat, you know, all the blood is drained. Of course, they're going through their Passover now, you know, so you hear a lot about kosher, you know, a lot of things in the store are kosher, you know, that you can buy, you know, it's been approved by the rabbi, it's been butchered the right way, and all those things, so that there's no blood in it, left in it. That restriction goes before the law of Moses, actually. And so he says, don't eat blood. And then also don't eat things that are strangled. And the reason for that is because the blood is still in that animal. You know, it hasn't been butchered and the blood drained. So still along that same idea, you know. And the point of this is so that there would be unity in the church. You know, so when they would have their agape lunches, you know, they wouldn't be offended by what each other was eating. You know, it was for a promotion of fellowship with one another. You know, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to, but at least accommodate in these areas so you won't offend your Jewish brothers, because there's Jews all over the empire is basically what he's saying. But, you know, Moses is being taught all throughout the empire, and it's been that way for centuries. It went all the way back to 700 BC when the Assyrians had captured the northern Israel and spread them out, you know. And when the gospel was going out, it was going out first to the synagogues, is where they would preach first, you know, to the Jews. And so everywhere where there's Gentile believers, there's going to be Jewish believers also. And so that you don't offend them, just make these accommodations, you know. Don't eat blood. Don't eat animals sacrificed to pagan altars. And, you know, just so that we can have fellowship with one another. And then he says, you know, keep from sexual immorality, which was a major issue in the pagan world. I mean, they had sexual orgies at their temples, you know. And so he says, you know, keep yourselves sexually pure. So verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and with Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men amongst the brethren. And so they're going to send Paul back to Antioch with Barnabas and these two other believers from Jerusalem there to confirm what had been decided. You know, if it just came from Paul and Barnabas, you know, their idea was slanted. Everybody knew what they thought, you know. So how do we know we're getting the right story if it's just these two guys? But they're sending other believers from Jerusalem to confirm the story that Paul and Barnabas are bringing. And then they wrote this letter. The apostles and elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. You know, so that's the letter that went out, you know. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And so Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas travel up to Antioch with this letter. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. I am sure that the male population of the church were very happy on that decision. They rejoiced over it. And now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. And however, it seemed good for Silas to remain there. And Silas will become prominent in the next chapter, as you'll see next week. And Paul and Barnabas also remained there in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so you see this major crisis in the church. Uh, resolved, I guess is the best word. Now, it's interesting, though, and I'll close in a minute or so. That clock's off, so I can't look up there. I had a friend who passed away about 7 or 8 years ago, who was raised Jewish, became a believer, pastored a church for a while. But he had an idea. It was kind of along these same lines, but he had modified it a little bit. I don't know where, I guess it was a group of Jewish Christians that, you know, had this sense or this theology. But he started promoting to me that, you know, in order for a Christian to be a completed Christian or a mature Christian, he has to follow the Jewish law. Right? I went, what? Oh, yeah. You know, you got to be a completed Jew to be a mature Christian, you know. So him and I had some interesting debates, you know, in these same areas. And I said to him, I said, well, what about Acts 15? You know, what was that all about if this is the, well, the Gentile believers at that time were not mature enough to handle the deeper things of God, you know, is what he was telling me. And I went, oh, really? Okay. Let's go to Galatians, you know. And so we went through Galatians, you know. And before he passed away, one of the last conversations I had with him, you know, he was starting to come around. Because he said to me, I got to consider these things a little closer. He says, maybe I'm not right on this. But when, unfortunately, he passed away. You know, but it's interesting how these things kind of like stick, you know, and they permeate through, down through the ages. Anyone who wants to lay any kind of a burden of righteousness on us that the Bible doesn't place on us, you know, are like the Judaizers. Our righteousness is in Christ. Now, we're called the holy living. And you see that with the letter. Keep yourselves from fornication, you know. There are certain things that even Paul, with all his liberty, puts restrictions on. And in the churches, he has to rebuke certain behaviors because they're ungodly, you know. But laws and regulations that are made by man, dress codes and things, Paul says that we're to dress modestly, okay? But, you know, other things that are laid on us, rules of conduct, and you know, to join some churches, you've got to sign a paper that says, I will not do this, and I will not do that, and I won't smoke, and I won't chew, and I won't go with girls who do, you know, that kind of things. You know, those things are extra-biblical in many cases, and we have to be careful. We've been called liberty. Now, Paul says, don't use your liberty as, you know, an opportunity for sinful behavior. That's not what we're called to. But we're called to be free. We're called to enjoy our life in Christ, you know, without carrying burdens on us that we can't keep, you know. We're to walk in love, love for Christ and love for one another. And that should be the compelling thing that keeps us righteous and doing what is righteous. It's because we love God and we want to please Him. And we love one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank